No, that wasn't a sidetrack, I would say. Mm-mm. We have to balance theology with practice. And since we're practicing from a place of theology, whether we know it or not, we have to balance out just the practical side. What is repentance, right? I think that's a valuable question. Mm-hmm. Valuable, valuable question that we're all intrigued with and want to know. So, okay. So let's grab our handouts and try to make some progress here. Continuing through the class. We left off last time doing the session of the witness of the heavens and the earth. Jim, were you here?
No.
Did you listen to it?
I did not. I'm sorry.
Not yet?
No.
That was a big one, Jim.
I know. I've heard.
I sent him the direction.
No. No student shaming here.
I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. The student shaming. That was funny. Yeah, it can come. I don't ever want it to come across that way. What's that?
I've heard all about it.
Oh, yeah, yeah, sure.
A long time ago.
Well, basically what we tried to do, Jim, was just distill through the scriptures what that one passage in Deuteronomy 4 means when Moses says, well, he says it four times in Deuteronomy, but it starts in Deuteronomy 4, verse 26. I call the heavens and the earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over the Jordan to possess it. And we walked through the scriptures and saw that the sun, moon, and stars have a function of speaking to men at critical times in history, specifically to Israel. Just real quick, take for instance at the cross, right? You have an earthquake, you have an eclipse. You have different events through history and in Revelation, right? You see the stars falling, the sun turning to dark, the moon turning to blood, the stars falling from the sky. There's great earthquakes. So that the point being that Moses literally called the heavens and the earth as a witness, and they have a responsibility to respond when Israel is out of covenant with Yahweh. Does that make sense?
It does, sir.
Okay. It's a thing that I'm writing a book on right now, so it was pretty fresh when I shared it. We'll see if it's a very good book. It's so hard to put everything together in a book. Okay, jumping over to, well, I said 25 through 40. I love, and I've read it before, this is, I would call this Moses' magnum opus here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You have Moses doing something that's very intentional with the children of Israel. Okay, let's, again, I'm just refreshing us in case we forgot. Moses is speaking to the children, likely. I don't know how old they are, but it's the generation that's grown up within the 40 years when most of their parents died at Sinai.
Have you ever seen the t-shirts those kids had? It's great. I'll have to get there's a picture on the web.
What does it say?
It's
all right. Are you joking?
I am.
Am I missing it?
Yeah.
Oh. But you can imagine what the t-shirt would say. 40 years, man. I mean, think about it. What would that t-shirt say if those kids had one?
40 years without mom and dad.
How much more?
Putting ourselves in that narrative, again, just to refresh us, right? You were at Sinai as a child. You were probably just as terrified as your parents were. You were told to stay in the tent while they danced around in drunken immorality around the golden calf. You know what I mean? It probably, just like us, you know, I mean, my kids aren't, you know, I don't know. I was going to say, when do we tell the kids to, like, go to their room, you know? It was a drunken, immoral orgy taking place around the golden calf. Just a stench in the nostrils of the Lord, so many of them perish. You've grown up, all you've known is a desert. You've known manna that the Lord provides for you every day. Food. from the ground. You've known that your sandals haven't worn out, and you've seen a pillar of cloud that everyone knows to be the presence of Yahweh that leads your camp. So you've grown up in the immediate Shekinah glory of Yahweh. And at night there's a fire, and you know that the leader of this group of people goes and talks to the one who is, says he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that he was the God of your fathers. I mean, we grow up going to church, trying to figure out if what the pastor says is true. I mean, imagine growing up with that. And yet Moses here reminds them, because, right, the charge continuing here through 4, 5, and 6 is, tell the children, tell their children's children, write it on your doorpost, put it on your hand, let it hang on the frontals of your hair. It's just, it's so intense for the Lord to frame it that way. He's just saying, let my words never cease to be before you. They should always be in front of your eyes. So, verse 32. Ask now concerning the former days which were before you. Since the day that God created man on the earth. And inquire from one end of heavens to the other. So he may be saying this rhetorically. But he may be saying, like, do your research here. Has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has any God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation, by trials, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm and by great terrors, as Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh, He is God. You with us, Bill?
I am.
Okay.
I'm listening.
There is no other besides Him. Out of the heavens, out of the Shemayim, There's our framework again, right? Out of the Shemayim, he let you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire.
Gosh.
I mean, Moses is articulating something that is radical. You heard a divine being speak out of a consuming fire you were looking at on top of a mountain. You heard his words from the midst of the fire. That's fearsome, right? That's the fear of the Lord. And that goes to what we talked about a couple weeks ago with your question, Patty, right? In Hebrews. Mm. And going back to, it seems that he's saying, like, look, you didn't see the fire, so you're not living in a way of having the fear of the Lord. But they did. Verse 37, because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today, I mean, he's telling them what's about to happen, but imagine you're hearing, there are nations greater and mightier than you in this land, and the Lord is going to take you in to take possession of their lands. It would seem pretty far-fetched, right? It would seem like pretty scary, kind of a scary event. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that Yahweh, He is God in Shemayim above and on the Eretz below, heaven and the earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Okay. How long is the Lord giving the children of Israel this land?
Forever.
For all time. That's right. You have here a unique qualifier, though. He's giving you this land for all time. But obey him that you would live long in the land. Okay, that in writing and in narration is called foreshadowing, right? You're making a statement that is foreshadowing a possible event. Okay, the Lord has given you this land for all time, but you need to keep his statutes and commandments that it may go well with you. You want it to go well with you that you may live long in the land, because the Lord's given it to you for all time. But within that, right, is a statement. If you're disobedient to him, you're not going to live long in the land he's given to you for all time. You're going to be cast out of it. Okay? Though it's their land, and though it's his land, and it's changed hands multiple times in the past, it is their land, and it is his land. Did you have a question, Bill?
A thought just popped into my head. I don't know that I should share it, but a friend does wear a t-shirt that says, "Jesus loves you." And then it's got a little asterisk, and it says terms and conditions apply. And then underneath it has all the conditions of you shouldn't be gay, you shouldn't be this, you shouldn't be that. It just popped into my head. I don't know why I'm stuck on t-shirts right now.
Maybe you should make
but
one.
You were given this love, but there's that if. I mean, you've got it all if.
Yeah, I think it's a great shirt. It's true, right? It's the same condition here. This is conditional, right?
Terms and conditions apply.
The Bible actually never says that God's love is unconditional, right? That's not a biblical phrase. It's a phrase we've picked up throughout history, but it's not a scripture. You won't find it in the scriptures. His love is normally called long-suffering. His love is called loving-kindness. His chesed is the word, which means his covenant love. His covenant love cannot be broken because it relates to the covenants. And as he exists as love, his love manifests as wrath, right? If we disobey him, which is conditional love. David Pawson has a pretty awesome series on that. So then you get, it still is pretty, then you get this magnum opus from Moses, and then it's like, then Moses set apart three cities across the Jordan to the east, that a manslayer might flee there who unintentionally slew his neighbor without having enmity toward him in the past. It's funny, you know? Men were going to kill each other unintentionally, like out of anger, just bam! You know, and you kill them, and that family is going to kill you now, so you flee, and you have a city that's going to protect you. It was pretty practical, the way that the law functioned and what the Lord made provision for. The Lord had told him to do that, to set apart cities like that, cities of refuge. 44, now this is the law which Moses set before the sons of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances. Again, just a good root. Where do those phrases come from in Psalm 119? Straight from here, which Moses spoke to the sons of Israel when they came out from Egypt across the Jordan. Okay, we'll keep going. I'm going to go ahead and skip over to chapter 5. Unless someone has a question from 4.
Just the importance of tying that pillar to 18. For some reason, the linking of when you get to the prophet that's going to speak, and it's a prelude to Christ at the very end of 18, where they said, "Hey, we're afraid of that pillar of fire," and you keep linking this section here in 4 to the end of 18. I just think that's really important.
Of Deuteronomy 18?
Yeah.
And the prophet like Moses?
Where we said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die."
Yeah.
"So I'll raise up a prophet for you." I mean, that's literally, I mean, okay, you can't deal with this, I'll bring you Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's the huge takeaway.
Isn't that neat?
What you keep hammering home here.
It's amazing, actually, right? No, I was never told the story of Jesus begins in Genesis 3:15, number one, but you see him really clearly in Deuteronomy 18. Very beautiful thing. One other thing to highlight, I didn't highlight, is verse 31 in Deuteronomy 4. Yahweh, your God, is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. That's the 1, 2, 3, right? He will not fail you, no matter what it appears to be in the world. I love this. I want to tell every supersessionist this. Mm-hmm. Did Yahweh mean what he said in Deuteronomy 4:31? This is what I would say to N.T. Wright. Yahweh promised he would not fail Israel. He would not destroy Israel. And he would not forget the covenant he made with Israel, because he swore it to their fathers. And he based that upon his compassion. Who could be so bold as to develop an entire theology that would contradict those three points? It's bold. It angers the Lord. It angers the Lord. You can rest assured that it angers him, because it's contradicting his compassion towards his people. It's contradicting. It's making him appear to have failed Israel. It's making him appear to have destroyed Israel or replaced them. It's making him appear as though he didn't care about the covenant that he swore to Abraham. So it's replacing the truth about God. Very serious. Very serious. Okay. Deuteronomy 5. We're pressing forward. Is everyone good? Does everyone need a stretch? Everyone okay? We can take a stretch break.
Let's do it. If you don't mind.
Yeah, take a stretch break.
Coffee break.
Okay. Alrighty. Deuteronomy 5. I'll read these first five. Does someone else want to read? Now on the microphone, you can, the way the mic's set up, you can hear other people.
If you give me a minute, I will, just let me get there. Deuteronomy 5. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" You want to take it over?
"You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servants or your female servants, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, in the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me.
And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory, his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God, our God, any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it." Do you want to keep going?
Yeah.
Yeah. "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart to them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, and that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, and they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you, and you shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess." Whoa.
Let's kind of work backwards. So again, here's a unique qualifier, right? Moses uses the word prolong here. And as you begin to move through Deuteronomy, you're seeing Moses, who has been given the Torah, right? Again, Moses wrote verbatim Genesis through Deuteronomy as the Lord said it from his own mouth, right? So Moses knows what the Lord knows. And that's why when you get all the way over to Deuteronomy 29, when we get there, you have this prophecy begin to unfold about you're going to turn away from the Lord, right? So you're not going to prolong your days in the land. But it's interesting, right? It's like me, if I know, like Zion, he's probably the one that would be, well, last night's, we were at some people's house and Suzanne told him not to get on the skateboard again in the house, right? And it's a longboard, right? And we're all talking, we're sitting around a table eating, and suddenly we just hear this crash, right? And he had rode it across the floor and crashed into like this chest and knocked, you know, some stuff over. And I brought him over and said, "Son, did mommy tell you? Well, yes or no, son, did mommy tell you not to do that, right?" He did not prolong his time on the skateboard. He might get a prolonged spanking because he disobeyed mommy, you know, directly. But I told when I heard Suzanne tell him that, I know Zion, right? He had already, in the previous 15 minutes, we were sitting on a floor and there was this trampoline. He had flown off that trampoline and kneed me, you know, just dead-legged me right in the leg. I was like, son, no more. Don't do it again. And he had already done that again, right? So I'm expecting the skateboard thing. Okay. He literally flew off and dead-legged me in the exact same place. He doesn't know how he did it, right? He doesn't know how. He said, I didn't mean to do that. I said, I know you did it, but no more trampoline. Okay, so no more land, Israel. You will not prolong your days when you disobey me as you're going to. But I just think it's interesting that Moses kind of is giving this foreshadowing with these types of qualifiers. But it's because he knows. It's because it's a living oracle, right? So, verses 1 through 5, affirmation of the covenant and how it takes place. I think it's a good thing, and I don't know even the fullness of what it means, but it's good to understand that the covenant between God and Israel was it's the 10 words. We call it the 10 commandments, but it's just words. It literally means the 10 words. And so there was a covenant of 10 words between God and Israel. Okay? And the covenant was not based upon, I will leave you, right? Because we just read, I'm not going to fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant. So God is not going to fail them, nor destroy them, nor forget the covenant. But he is going to punish them if they're unfaithful to him. And with the foreshadowing, we know they're going to be unfaithful to him. But it's I love that you always have. It's similar to, man, if Suzanne and I get in a huge argument, you know, which happens maybe once every 6 months, where it's like a bad one, you know, and I repent of those and we're doing better. It's better than it used to be.
That's the fear of Suzanne.
Yeah, we sit down with our kids and they're shaken up, right? I mean, mommy and daddy are shouting. And we have to tell them, guys, we're never going to get a divorce, right? And I've watched that relief come over my kids' faces because, and they're just kids, right? They don't know that, yeah, this may look bad, but this isn't bad, guys, you know, like, not as bad as it was when we first got married, I'll tell you that. Yeah, I just had a.
Do you want some coffee, dude?
So, it's beautiful that Moses gives. He doesn't just give that qualifier of, you're not going to prolong your days in land. I sure hope you do, but man, you're going to blow it and you're screwed. You know. He also gives the qualifier of, Yahweh is compassionate. He's not going to fail you or destroy you. He loves you and the covenant he made with your fathers, and he's going to keep it. So there's this beautiful qualifier of his love, that he's going to be faithful to his covenant, which is, again, you know, it's just one of those things of that you want to say to someone who doesn't believe that anymore. 6-32, the actual words of the covenant. I mean, it always astounds me just how not hard these things seem to be and how hard they are to walk out, right? You read them and you're like, yeah, you know, yeah, yeah, no problem. None of us actually keep Sabbath. Okay, let me say this just to clear the air, okay? Sabbath is Saturday. Mm-hmm. It always has been. God rested on Saturday. Mm-hmm. In the scriptures, Saturday is the seventh day. Mm-hmm. Sunday is the first day. Mm-hmm. So Saturday, as long as it has existed, is the Sabbath day. Sunday is usually called the Sabbath day by Gentiles. Okay? But to me, it's part of a divorce from the Jewish faith. Mm-hmm. Right? Saturday is, according to the law of the scriptures, the Sabbath day. Anyway, it just kind of annoys me because I hear it all the time. It's Sunday and people are like, well, it's Sabbath. It's like, no, that's the Gentile Sabbath that we kind of made up. And it comes from, well, Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, and then church history kind of took on the tradition of having church then on Sunday. But the Jews always went to the synagogue on Friday night, practiced, or they went on Saturday, practiced Shabbat Friday evening at 6 o'clock. We did this with our family. We've done it for quite a while, but then the class was on Fridays. But actually, we're going to start doing that again. So we do the whole deal. We get out the candles. We kind of know how a traditional Shabbat service goes. We ask the Lord's Shabbat rest to come upon us. Shabbat is Sabbath in Hebrew. We ask His Shabbat rest to come upon us. The Father prays blessings over all of His children. Actually, what's interesting, right? We're all against like women in leadership, you know, in church culture, but historically and traditionally, the woman starts the Shabbat service. She comes to the table, she stands, she pulls the light. If you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, it's a great example because it's a real Shabbat service. She pulls the light towards her eyes, welcoming the light of the Torah into the household and into the family in the midst of darkness. You have darkness around you. Welcome the Torah in. She prays the blessed are you, Yahweh, creator of the heavens and the earth, for you created the Sabbath day. You commanded that we rest. It's a neat thing to do. Anyway, I'm off on a tangent, aren't I? But then the father prays over all the kids, and he prays and reads Proverbs 31 over his wife. And the father's the only one that doesn't get a blessing in the whole thing. It's kind of interesting, but the expectation is hopefully Yahweh would bless the father as well. And then we don't do dishes. We let everything sit. And then I have to work really hard to not work on Saturday, you know? We've tried to do it. It's really hard. It's really hard. Anyway. And I'm not saying we are Gentiles. I'm not saying we have to do it. I just do think it's odd that it's the only commandment we don't do. You know, we don't hold it on the same level as adultery, right? It's like, do not commit adultery. Why not? Because you won't inherit the kingdom of God, right? Well, I don't know if Sabbath's on that same level for the Lord, but it's there in the scriptures.
Well, I think we even have a different definition of Sabbath.
What do you mean?
That's my day.
Oh, sure.
It's my day to do what I want to do. You know, God says rest. You don't have to do. You know,
yeah.
It's I get to do what I want to do. Be a weekend warrior.
Yeah. But Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath as well. So you see Jesus say something like that, meaning, gosh, I just wanted to put something in your life so that you rested and didn't get burned out. Mm-hmm. It was probably that simple. Mm-hmm. Anyway, don't worry. This class isn't moving towards, you know, Torah observance or something like that. Do y'all know what I mean by that? I should qualify. So there's the Torah observance movement, which literally goes as far as to say we have to keep the 613 laws, even though we're Gentiles, and without that you won't inherit the kingdom of God. It invalidates the blood of the covenant that Jesus shed. But there's the intense camp that does that. Then there's the middle camp that says, oh, well, according to the Spirit, I desire to keep all these laws, so I'm going to. And they keep the blood of Jesus as the atonement. So they don't replace it. They just feel obliged to do it, so they do. But then there's probably where I land is just Acts 15. It seems to be clear that we were not commanded to keep the whole of the law. He does say, well, if they don't worship idols and don't do these couple things, it'll be good. And then he says if they want to learn more, they can go to any synagogue in any town where the law of Moses is taught. Okay. A couple words on the law there. You may have heard me say before, I'll make this comment and we're going to wrap up here. And I don't know if this is true, but I believe the law to have been an extension from the Garden of Eden. Since man desired to take the knowledge of good and evil for himself and not trust God to possess the knowledge of good and evil, then there is a responsibility to possess the knowledge of good and evil from there forward. So in God's first manifestation to his people, to me it's almost as if he's saying, well, don't forget, you wanted the knowledge of good and evil, so here it is. You're my people, so now you need to carry this. This is the knowledge of good and evil. You can't commit adultery. You can't lie, because this is what I am. I'm faithful. I'm not an adulteress, right? I'm truth. I'm not a liar. So the 10 words are all an extension of who he is. But for men in unresurrected bodies, it's really a burden to carry the knowledge of good and evil, right? It's a burdensome thing. And so that's why Paul does articulate the law, or actually right there in Acts 15, Peter says, why would we make them keep something that neither us nor our fathers could keep? Like, we were burdened by this, you know? So my point in that is the intention of God wasn't to give something hoping men would be made perfect in adhering to it. It was an extension of himself. It was burdensome in a way, but it was like, hey, you took the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, so this is what it pertains to. This is the rest of it. The age to come, I guess, in resurrected bodies, will fully understand that, or we may be made innocent. I don't know how that works. Innocent of not knowing good and evil, or maybe all we'll know is good. But another kind of tangent. Can we finish Deuteronomy 5? Just we already went through that bullet point there on the handout. We have already talked about most of these things. Exodus 24:7, when this event happened, the people do confess, and Moses sprinkles them with blood, and they say, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. Right? So this is entering into this marriage covenant with Yahweh. And they were sprinkled with blood. It was a blood covenant. We've done that section that's in gray. Highlighted there, despite God's foreknowledge of Israel's inability, he wants to continue in the covenant. Isn't that beautiful? We talked about that, how he cries out, oh, that they had a heart in them. Right? So he knows they don't have a heart in them that will fear me and keep my commandments always. But I still want to continue in this with them. So even knowing their inability, he continues in the covenant. The need for a resurrected heart is articulated there. Okay, so this is the first spot. Now you've heard it said, that phrase that people quote a lot, give me a heart of stone instead of a heart of flesh, right? Mm-hmm. It comes from Ezekiel 11, verse 19. It's speaking of the restoration when Jesus comes again. When he says, instead of a heart of stone, I will give you a heart of flesh, meaning tenderness towards me, right? But the need for that heart is articulated here for the first time. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, 5:29, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, because the heart that's not a heart of stone will never transgress his law. God's desire for them then is that they would be faithful, and certainly he has in mind how he will accomplish this, since their current condition is unfaithful, hence the prophecies and foreshadowing. And then I commented there, the language of prolonged, and here's verses for you to kind of look up how he uses that language consistently through the book of Deuteronomy all the way into the Song of Moses. All right. It's 6:30 on the dot, so.
Good job.
Not too bad, huh? Bill, you look like you need to get home to Sherman.
I do.
You have that look in your eye. Any questions?
Only 155.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.